You brought us into light. You've given us life, and you continue, Lord, to just draw us through your Spirit and through your Word into a greater understanding of you, of this incredible thing we call salvation, of this beautiful process that you have justified us and made us your own. So we're asking once again, Lord, grace and Jesus, your beauty of the work that you've done and who you are. So knit us to your heart this morning, we ask it in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you don't have a Bible, simply just raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own one, then simply keep this Bible as our gift to you. If you do own a Bible and you just need a Bible, then simply leave it here. Don't bring it home and collect them there. We'd rather collect them here so in case other people need them. So with that, our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. As we find ourselves in this section, we've looked at this on Wednesday. This is part two of this whole understanding of just where the Lord in his grace and in his goodness, we're looking at the biblical process of election. Why are we looking at the biblical process of election? Well, first of all, election is something that is a controversy in the church. It is something that divides the body of Christ. You have the Calvinists, you have the Arminians, you know, and you have those that are somewhere in the middle. And there is in that, there is a division. There's a division in the body of Christ. And so what I want to do just through this understanding as we're looking through these concepts called systematic theology, I think it's important to look at this concept according to not what do the Calvinists say, not do what the Arminians say, not do only look at the verses the Calvinists choose, not to look only at the verses the Arminians choose, but let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about election? And as we're looking at this passage, I just simply want to read this passage. Now, keep in mind, we're going to be dealing with part two of the biblical process of election. On Wednesday, we're actually going to be looking and saying, what does this text mean? But for right now, we're just trying to build a foundation on it. Because in verse 13 of Mark 3, it says, he went up to the mountain and called those to himself that he wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12. You understand, Jesus now elects the 12 disciples, and he says this, to have the power to heal sick, and the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And this is our text. Now understand that I'm going to on Wednesday develop, you know, the details on this, but I think it's important to grasp first where verse 13 and 14 is. He goes up to this mountain. As he goes up to the mountain, Luke tells us this, he spent the whole night in prayer. Spent the whole night praying. Now keep in mind, we looked at this on a Wednesday. I don't know if he was praying to say, who are the 12 that you want, or I know who the 12 that you want. I'm going to start praying for them right now because I know what their ministry is going to be. And so if you hadn't tuned into Wednesday's message, I would just encourage you grab onto it because this is a two-part series, at least in looking at election. But what we're seeing is this, that in verse 14, he appointed the 12. He goes and he appoints the 12. But we understand that wasn't the beginning connection. Remember all the way back in Mark chapter 1 in verses 16 through 20, it says that he went by the Sea of Galilee. As he walked, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And then it says this, after the invitation, this is before the election. No, this is all the way back in Mark 1, not here in Mark 3. Mark 1, he said, follow me. Verse 18, what happens? They responded to the invitation. Do you understand? Follow me. I'll follow you. And then what? Then he elects them. So understand the biblical process that we see here in the election of the disciples. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets, they followed him. When he got a little further, verse 19, from there he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him. In Mark chapter 2, verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Do you understand? Invitation. And then he said what? So he arose and he followed him. He responded. Now, we do note that we looked at that where he did go to that rich young ruler in Matthew, and he said to him, follow me. But what did he do? He went away sad. See, there are some who respond to the invitation, others who reject the invitation. But Jesus called what? Just as he called the disciples, just as he called Andrew and Peter, just as he called Mark and James, he also called that rich young ruler. Some will receive, some will reject. So understand, there is this choice that is also determined in the invitation. And so when we're looking at this election, the big argument is this. The whole thing is, okay, does God choose and you don't have any choice in the matter? Or does he choose according to what we're going to do? Do we choose God's choices? How does this work? Do you understand? And so when it comes to this process of election, there's just this great questions within the church. Now, as we've already looked at the election of the 12, we saw initially this. We saw the spiritual process of the plan of salvation. We saw step by step how God woos us, calls us, we respond to the invitation, then we grow, we mature, we're sanctified. And so we saw that process. And after we saw the process, then we saw what? God's plan of election. And what we noted this was in God's plan of election, what was interesting was this. It wasn't just God choosing, but the election followed a certain pattern. In other words, we looked at this, that God has initially a plan. This Bible is what? It's God's plan to save me. And it's God's plan to save you. It is the God's plan for salvation of mankind. Adam sinned, and what does God do? Hey, don't worry, I got a plan. And the rest of the Bible, the entirety of the Bible is what? God saying, here's my plan. Eventually the plan accumulates in what? In the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Anyone who receives him, guess what? You have salvation. But everything is what? It's pointing to a plan. So when God chooses Abraham, he says what? Abraham, through you is going to come the seed. And then through Abraham, he has what? Well, Abraham has two children. He has Isaac, right? And then he has Ishmael. But he says, I don't even look at Ishmael. Through Isaac, the seed is going to be. And then Isaac has what? Isaac has two children. I've had Esau and Jacob. Esau what? I've hated Jacob, I love him. Well, why did he choose Jacob? Jacob's the conniver. Jacob's is what? Because through him is going to come what? 12 tribes. Through him will come what? The tribes of Israel. And through the tribes of Israel will have Judah. Through Judah is going to have what? Is David. Through David, do you understand how God in this election does what? He says, I have a plan. Do you understand? I'm going to choose this and choose this. And then, amazingly, guess what he does? Then he chooses you and he chooses me. Why? We're part of the plan of salvation. We are all part of that. And I think it's important to see that as we're looking at the plan of election, that God acts unwaveringly according to what? To his plan that he lays out in the scripture. No one can take and tell me that this Bible is not God's plan that he lays out for us. That's what it is. And then when you take a look at that passage in Romans 9, that whole passage that we look to and the Calvinists and this is election, this is election. Well, understand what that election is. It's God sovereignly saying, guess what? This is my plan to save humanity. And I'm not going to bend from it. And you're going to know that this is my plan. Why? Because you can't come on your own. You can't come in your own way. If you're going to come, you have to come what? As God gives the invitation. And so we looked at Matthew's gospel when we look at this again today, where God gives this blanket invitation. He said, I want to listen. I want you to go and just invite the people to the wedding. And as they do, what? Those who were invited are rejected. He said, now go to highways and byways, get the good and the bad, bring them in. There's an invitation for everyone to what? Come to the wedding. Come receive this gift. And then there's one man in the wedding that has what? He doesn't have on the garment. So how is it that you came in here? You didn't get the garment. You can't come in your own way. And so what is it? He removes him, kicks him out, weeping, gnashing of teeth. And I think it's important to recognize that God has a plan set forth for all of mankind. And it's not what? It's not come as you think you want to come, not come as you choose to come, but come as I have what? As I've laid it out in this plan. And you can guarantee that this is my plan. Why? Because I'm going to set it up beforehand. And everyone that's a part of that plan, guess what? God says, you're the elect. I've chosen you to be a part of this view. And what's the... So understand, when it comes to the elect, rather than saying, what's the Arminius view and what's the, you know, the Calvinistic view, do this. Say, you know what? All this elect is what? It's God's plan. I am part of God's plan that he is going to do what? Salvation. In the same way that he used Israel and he's going to use the disciples, when he puts me into that plan, guess what he wants me to do? Share the good news. He's going to use me as part of that process to get the message out. This is God's plan. And guess what? He's chosen you. He's chosen me. And I think it's so important to recognize what Ephesians 2:10, that we are, of course, before that, saved by faith. It's a gift of God. But we are what? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm saying, everything's planned out already. All you have to do is walk with God. And I think it's important that we saw the elect, but even when it came to the elect, it was also what? He said Pharaoh was chosen too. Well, why was Pharaoh chosen? Remember now, because part of the process of getting the message of the gospel is this, that he had to allow Israel, the chosen of God, to do what? There had to be a process, because Pharaoh had to harden his heart over and over again. So that what? So there could be 10, count them, 10 what? Plagues. And the last of them was what? The last was, here is the Passover lamb. The lamb is going to be slain. The blood is going to be applied. And when you have the Passover, the angel of death is going to what? Pass over. Death passes over you because of what? The sacrificial lamb. And yeah, we understand that initially there's a lamb for a person, then there's a lamb for a nation, and now we know there's a lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Man, I'll tell you, the lamb has more and more work to do. But what we see is this, and I think it's important to recognize as we go through this process called election. Today we're going to be looking at basically a one-sided theology. How is it one side or is it the other side when it comes to, is it Calvinism, is it Arminianism, and why is there always the people who want to go to one side? Number two, we're going to look at the beauty of choice. As we see the beauty of choice, and then we're going to see, is it only the elect or is it all? What does Scripture teach about that? And then we're going to look about discerning the will of God. It's important when we look to the Scriptures and what God talks about as far as election is you have to understand that God determines, as he says in the Scripture, this is my will. And we have to determine what the will of God is. And as we'll look at this, we keep in mind that sometimes God's going to say, here's my declared will. I'm going to tell you what my will is. I'm going to declare it. Other times he says, here's my will, and it's permissive. If you want to choose to follow it, this is what I want you to do. But you get a choice to either do it or don't do it. But then he has an absolute will and is going to make it not happen, because this is part of that ministry that I have, part of the proclamation that I have, that I am God and I'm in people's lives. And then lastly, we're going to be looking at the views. We'll be looking at just how people try to figure out which is the view to look at. So initially, what we're going to see, this one-sided theology. As we're looking at this passage, we're seeing here the chosen, the elect. Now, we also saw that what, when it comes to the chosen, when it comes to the elect, we saw that prior to Jesus electing them here, choosing the ones that are going to be the apostles, before he does that, he gave them an invitation. Do you understand? He gave them an invitation, say, follow me. And guess what? They responded to the invitation. After they responded to the invitation, guess what? You're elect. You're chosen. Do you understand how this process of choosing the disciples, electing the disciples, shows us something about the heart of God as he begins to do that work for us? There's a passage that I want you to be aware of when it comes to looking at the elect, when it comes to why God chooses certain people, why he chooses these 12. And I think we'll look at this more when it comes to Wednesday. But in Revelation chapter 21, just jot it down. Don't turn there, but I want to read to you just a portion of this book. In Revelation 21, verses 12 through 14, let me read it to you. It says this, "And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates," speaking of the New Jerusalem. It says this, 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So understand, 12 tribes, each one of the tribes are written on each one of the gates. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles. Foundations below is what? The apostles. So here we see that on all of them that God says, this is my choice sovereignly, so much so that the names are already written in what? Written on the New Jerusalem. God already has those names down. They're the elect. It's all part of God's process. All part of the process to what? To point to Jesus Christ. So as we're seeing here, let's look at this one side of theology, because too many Christians are stuck on just one side of theology, of how we're called or invited to come to God. Some are stuck on election and they ignore the scriptures that deal with human responsibility. Others are stuck on the human choice. They're ignoring God's sovereignty in election. And so within this, how do we choose? Too many Christians use these doctrines, and here's the problem, to divide. They're going to divide the church. If you're not standing the way that I do, if you're not in this ism, then I have to reject you. And if they say, well, if you're not in my ism, you know, Arminianism versus Calvinism, you know, you have to be in this ism. And if you're not, then guess what? You're not right. You're wrong. And so there's this great division in this church when it comes to what? How God chose us. What I love is this. So often, as Christians and theologians, they see election as an isolated doctrine. And that's why there's a division. They see election as something that's isolated. What happens is this. Election is simply God not veering from his plan of salvation. If you come to that, all of a sudden it's like, hey, we're all together on this. The whole issue is not the sovereignty or choice. The issue is, this is God's plan of salvation that he worked it out. He said, and I chose this because this has to be unbending. And I chose this because this has to be unbending. And you know what? And then he chose the tribes, Jesus, because this is the plan. This is how we come. And I think it's so important to see here that as Christians see this as an isolated doctrine, God says, no, this is a plan. And it is God's plan set forth across the scriptures. And we're going to see that over and over again in certain parts of Christians, and this is elect, this is elect, this is elect. And so it's simply God fulfilling his plan. Fulfilling the plan of salvation. And so as we look at the scriptures, the scriptures teach that the full and ultimate plan of God's salvation is what? It's Jesus Christ. It's his work. People are going to believe in him from, hey, I'm going to send the Messiah. Yes, I agree. And I believe the Messiah is going to come to what? I've already sent the Messiah. Those that were in the past look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We who are now past look back to what? It's all about Jesus Christ and his death. And so when it comes to this, just keep in mind that when it accumulates, everything just falls on the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, if you're a note taker, just jot it down. Revelation 13:8, what says? He was slain from before the foundation of the world. God had already made a plan that Jesus Christ is going to do this. So you have to understand that when it comes to this one-sided theology, here's the question. If you're going to stick on just one side, note this. Election finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Everything that God elects, everyone that he elects is what? It's all going to point to Jesus Christ. See, as we're going to look in the study today, not only does God choose and elect individuals, but then we're going to see what? He chose Israel. Israel, my elect. Wait a second. You choose whole groups? Yeah, Israel was my elect. But then the New Testament says what? Not all of Israel are Israel. Wait a second. What do you mean? I thought all Israel. Yes, all Israel is my elect. I've chosen Israel to be a part of my plan. But then there's another part of the plan that what? Now specific people to Jesus Christ. So if you're going to be one-sided in election, do this. It's all about Jesus. I want to share with you a passage found in Isaiah chapter 42. It's a great word, but the Lord begins to say this. Let me just turn to my Bible to that passage. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, it makes this declaration. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. So he talks about this servant, his elect one. And as we look to that whole point in just Isaiah 42, now Matthew 12 does something incredible with that. Matthew 12 actually quotes from Isaiah 42. But what he does is this, in verses 17 and 18 of Matthew 12, he makes this declaration, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen. Do you understand that Isaiah says that this servant whom he has chosen, it's what? It's Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important that when verse 17 says, it was written so that it might be fulfilled. When you look to the whole process of election, if you want to be singular, it's this. Election is God's process of choosing individuals and groups. It's the process of what? The salvation of mankind. And he's unwavering in this. And so God is dogmatic, saying, I'm not going to bend. This is salvation. It has to be through Abraham. It has to be through Isaac. It has to be through Jacob. You understand, it has to come to Jesus Christ. No bending, nothing else. It has to come through that process. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that when we see this process of election, then we come to this whole recognition, and I want to just share this with you in Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans 9 is this whole understanding where, yes, Romans 9 is that passage where Paul deals with election. But as we learned on Wednesday, that when we see Romans 8 and Romans 9, that Romans 8 and 9, that chapter break was not there in the letter. Do you understand that Paul didn't say, okay, new thought process? No, same thought process. But in Romans 8, what does he say? Two verses in Romans 8, verse 28 and verse 29 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So he says, God has a plan for you. All things work together for good to those who are the called, the elect. Do you understand that God has a plan for your life? But now note this, in verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now you're blowing my mind. Am I chosen or do I get to choose? Yes. This is the grace of God. This is the mystery. And so we see here that he has a plan for your life, but he says this, whom he foreknew, I know beforehand, and that is why you're predestined. You understand that God says all things work together for the good to those who are the called, to those who are elect, and your life is, guess what? It's predestined. Do you understand? Nothing in your life is a mistake. And I love this about the Lord, because when we see what God does, when we see how God uses a life, it blows your mind. And so understand that God can use in the process of what he's going to do through, you know, redeeming Israel from Pharaoh, also redeeming Israel through from what? From Babylon. God is going to elect individuals. Pharaoh on the negative side, but there's a passage, and I just want you to be aware of it, found in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. And Isaiah does this. He speaks of a man named Cyrus. He says this, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built into the temple, your Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you, I will make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Do you understand? 150 years later, about 150, because Isaiah writes in about AD 740, about AD 600. Now Daniel's writing, and all of a sudden Cyrus does what? He comes in to Babylon, And he does it exactly as God says. He says, guess what? You're gonna dry up the waters. You're going to come right in. You're going to break the gates of bronze. You're going to come in and you're going to conquer. And then what's going to happen is you're going to send Israel home. You're going to be the one to send them home. And you know what happens? 150 years later, Cyrus is born. He actually comes into Babylon, and the crazy thing is the Jews show him a scroll. They show him a scroll that's over 150 years old. And say, hey, check this out. Your name is here. And God has said you are going to come in just as you did. And he says, and you're going to send us home. He says, you know what? Man, I'm sending you home. And he does. He sent them home with letters to rebuild and restore Jerusalem and build a temple. An amazing thing that God does. But you have to understand that what? It was all part of God's plan. Do you understand? When he says, Cyrus, you're my elect. I've chosen you. I'm going to use you. All of a sudden, we begin to see, oh my goodness, Lord, that is your heart. That is how you're going to work. And so we begin to see the process of election is what? It is a process that God says, my work that I'm going to do what? To bring Israel through Israel is going to come what? Through the seed. And they have to come back. Why? They can't stay in Babylon because Jesus has to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how's he going to be born in Bethlehem if they're all in Babylon? But they're going to come back. Do you understand? This is a work of God. Sovereignly, he sets forth all of the 29, but he also chooses what? Everyone else sovereignly if they're part of the plan. He said, I've got a plan, and the plan is to use this person, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jesus, we're all points, and I'm going to use you as well, just like I use Cyrus, just like I use Pharaoh. Do you understand when it comes to the process of what God telling his story, it's going to be unbending. I love this. You and I get to tell the story. Now, there's a passage, and I want to share this with you, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, the first couple of verses, Peter does this very uniquely within his epistle. It makes a statement, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He talks about these pilgrims that are scattered, that you're what? You're chosen. God's already chosen them. Not only did he choose you, but he chose to scatter you. Why did he scatter them? To get out the gospel. Do you understand? You can't have you all here in Jerusalem. I got to get you out. So what happens? Let's get in a little persecution. Let's send Paul in there, who's initially Saul, scatter you guys all over the place. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to take the gospel with you. That's my plan. Do you understand that as he begins to do this, it's not a random thing. He does this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. He makes this statement. And if you call on a father who is without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In other words, what? Choose to do the right thing, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now look at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in these last days was manifest. It's always been the plan. You're just figuring it out now. I want to tell you, you've always been part of the plan. We're just figuring it out now. See, when God says, I have a plan and I want this gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, salvation through him to come out, I'm going to use you. And we just figure it out. How do you figure it out? Jesus says, hey, follow me. I want to follow you. He says, good. Guess what? I've already determined you were going to do that. It's already been written. But I'm going to give you an invitation. You're going to respond to that invitation and then you're going to find out what? You've always been called. Do you understand? He went to the apostles. He went to the disciples and said, come follow me. They followed him. And then he said, now I've chosen you. But you called me. I did. And I've chosen you. Do you understand? How does this fit in? I love the fact that what we see is this. As God begins to show us the reality of just at all points of Jesus Christ, because as he was there before the foundation of the earth, I have a plan for you. There's a couple of verses I want to read to you, all found in the book of Galatians, and I know you guys are familiar with the book of Galatians because we spent a year in it plus. But in Galatians 3:8, he makes this declaration. Let me read to you a couple of verses. In Galatians 3, he says, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. In other words, determining beforehand that there would be this salvation that comes to the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. He says, guess what, Abraham? In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But through you, wait, me? Yes, I've chosen you. And through you, guess what? It's going to come a blessing to all the nations. Well, how am I going to bless them? You're going to have a son. And he's going to have a son. But I have two sons. Don't worry, I'm only picking one. Isaac, I have two sons. I'm only picking one. Judah, I've got 13. Don't worry, we're only going to take one. We're taking Judah. That's the path. But as a nation, guess what? You're chosen. Why? Because I'm going to use you as a nation to show me and my sovereignty. And you are going to do what? You're going to be used by God to reveal what Jesus Christ. You're going to take this scripture and you're going to keep it intact for all generations to know my heart. Also in Galatians 3, verse 16, he makes this statement, Abraham and the seed were the promises made. You don't understand to Abraham and the seed. Now keep in mind, he does not say, and the seeds as the many, but to what? To your seed, to Christ. See, Abraham did what? He's going to point to Christ, and everything else is what? Elect, pointing out unwaveringly, this is my path to Jesus Christ. And now we see in Galatians 3, 29, what? He makes this statement. He says, and you are Christ. And if you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. In verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all called. You're all called to be in him. And I think it's so important that recognizing that when it comes to this area of how people are trying to determine, I want to stand on only certain scriptures that validate my point of view. In other words, I want to be Calvinist. I'm leaning Calvinist today. And no, I'm leaning, you know, Arminianist today, and that's who I want to be. I want to, and when you lean on a certain way, you only do what? You look at certain scriptures, and then you invalidate others. And what happens is this, the Calvinists have scriptures that they look at, the Arminians have scriptures they look at, but what happens is this, they play scripture ping pong. You bat one verse and he bats another verse and I'm hoping that I'm going to score a point. You're right, huh? You win on that one. And I'm hoping to score. Now, here's the key. Do you realize that there's multiple scriptures that you set the paddle down and you meet at the net? Unity. You just set the paddles down. Don't try to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 37. It's one of the key verses that you should understand when it comes to what does God do? Does he elect or do we choose? But in John chapter 6, verse 37, it's one that if you memorize it, it's easy enough to find, easy enough to follow. It's there right there where John is showing that Jesus Christ is God, but he says this in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. What does that mean? He's going to give to me. He chooses all the Father gives to me. In other words, wrapped up and delivered, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then he says this, and the one that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Well, how do I know that I was given? By coming? That doesn't make sense. It does. Do you understand? This is a mystery, and they're tied together. They're not separate. See, Calvinists wanted to be separate. Arminians wanted to be separate. But what happens is this. There's the unity of what? It's God's unwavering message of salvation that will come to Jesus Christ. That's what election's all about. And so when we see this, I love the fact that he says, hey, listen, the Father, all the Father gives me will come to me. Now we come to this beautiful passage of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to share with you a couple of verses in Acts, but in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, I'm going to read to you verse 21 through 23. In verse 21, he quotes from the book of Joel, Joel 2:23. But let me just simply read it from Acts. He says this, and it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wait, I call? Yeah, well, doesn't God like it? Well, he's going to invite you, and then you're going to respond. And when you respond in that proper way, you respond by leaving all and following him, guess what? he says, now you're called. Now you're elect. So we see that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by you to by miracles, wonders, what? By the thing that God said before the foundation of the world would happen? Yes. Now, how does that work? Isn't that a mystery? But do you understand what we begin to see is that in these scriptures, they speak of both. In Acts chapter 13, let me share with you this beautiful passage. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 48, it says this, and this is one of those verses where it just kind of blows my mind. He says this, Acts 13, verse 48. Now I'm there. He says this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Wait a second. They were eternal, they were appointed, and they believed? Yes. Which one came first, the chicken or the egg? Do you understand? As many as what? That God said, this is part of my plan of salvation for them and for the person they're going to share with. They believe. Do you understand how this scripture speaks of both? And so often we want to stand on one or the other, and I think it's so important that you can stand on both. Acts 16, 14, it says this, the Lord opened her heart, speaking of Lydia, to what? To heed the things that were spoken by Paul. The Lord did a work in her heart so that she could believe, and she believed. And I think it's so important to see, okay, God, if this is your path, what are we doing? What is the balance here of how we come to know you? There's a passage, Philippians chapter 2. Get this one down. Memorize this one. Put this one somewhere on a card, because in Philippians 2, two verses to focus on in verse 12 and verse 13. It makes a statement where it says this, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says this, work out your own salvation. What does it mean? Choose to do the right thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works. Wait a second. I'm working. Yeah, you work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for what? His good pleasure. You're saying that it means both. Yes, it does mean both. You understand the balance? Set down the paddles, meet at the net, and recognize that both are true. Both sides are absolutely true. Where Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, makes this declaration. I just really want to read it to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says this. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wait, you have to say that I have to be doing things to make my election sure? Yes. Choose to follow through on what God said, this is my plan from all eternity. And what happens is this, it's so beautiful because so often, over and over in Scripture, that the God makes this invitation. Now, last one I want to give to you is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, beginning verse 17. It says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take freely of the water of life. This is the amazing thing. God says, here's an invitation. Here's an invitation. Do you understand that somewhere along the line, someone told you what about Jesus Christ and gave you an invitation to say what? Do you want to ask him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And then you did what? You said, not yet. No, I don't. Or you said, yes, I do. I want to invite him into my heart. I want him to be my Lord. Do you understand? And then when you invite him into your heart, God says, guess what? Welcome to the family. It's one of these things, and I love this saying because it says, when you walk in this side of the door, our side looking heaven side, it says this, all who will may enter. That's what's on the door. And when you walk in the door, you turn around, you look, it says chosen from the foundation of the world. How does that work? You've always been chosen to be here. You've always been a part of my plan to get the message of Jesus Christ out. Now, here's the thing. There's a beauty in choice. And let me share with you this beauty and choice. As Christians, we respond to God's invitation. And God's invitation, it's where we talked about here in Revelation, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears comes. And so there's always this invitation as far as coming to the Lord and coming to the Lord that we are invited. In Isaiah chapter 55, let me simply read this to you. It makes a declaration. I'm almost there. Isaiah 55 verse 1, I want to read it to you. It says this, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, come. Just enter in. This is the invitation. Now understand, when you have an invitation, what it means is this, that it reveals God's true love and sincerity. Do you understand? If he doesn't give you the invitation, we become what? Puppets. Do you understand? If you're elect and you can't argue the election, then you don't have free will. You don't have free choice. You become a puppet. But God says, yes, I've elected you, but you also have what? Human responsibility. See, you can have both and they can both be true. And I think it's so important to recognize that by an invitation, it means what? There is the sincere love in God's sincerity in choosing us. I want to choose you. Think about this. When it comes to a wedding, in our culture, we do what? The man does, he says, will you marry me? There's this invitation. And she can either accept it or reject it. And so what happens is he, in his sincerity and the love, he says, I'm gonna declare to you my desire to be with you. And then you're going to say, yeah, and I want to be a part of that. It's so amazing. This invitation means everything. That's really not sincerity. That's really not love. And then so I think it's so important. But us choosing now does what? Reveals our love and our sincerity. He says, I want to invite you. That's how much I love you. I want you to be a part of my eternal kingdom. And we say, and I want to be a part. Do you understand how us choosing reveals so much more? Us being able to choose validates what? Love. His giving us an invitation validates what? Love. Because if you don't get a choice, it's really not love. Do you understand when you have a relationship and they get to choose, that means everything. You don't get to choose. Do you understand? When someone says, you must kiss me, they go to jail for those things. Now, would you kiss me? And they, I want to kiss. That means everything. Do you understand? It's choice. It's all about choice. And then so what happens is this, without human choice, that God's justice is going to be what? It's going to be a farce. Because God says what? If you reject, this is the penalty. Well, if I didn't have a choice, then it's really what? Then that penalty isn't right. I can't really be judged if I didn't have a choice. But if I get a choice, if human responsibility is true, then what? Then God's justice is true. If I don't get to choose and then you've made me so that I have to respond or I can't respond, then everything you say about your justice is a farce. You understand how there's a beauty in choice, saints. There's a beauty in choice. I want to share with you two passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, says this. God says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and I command you today to walk. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. And then blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says this to what? To Israel, his elect. He says, choose life. Now, how does this work? In Romans chapter 10, beautiful passage, I want to share it with you. Just how God begins to work these things out. Because in the book of Romans, as God begins to see the heart of mankind, he says this, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. After chapter 9 talks about the elect, verse chapter 10 in verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. You know, there's a choosing. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth one confesses salvation. And so we see here that it's what? It's about God says, I've chosen you, but you still have to choose. You can't say, well, I have no responsibility. Yes, you do have a responsibility. Before the election, God gave the invitation, and they either respond or they reject. And so I just think it's so wonderful that the beauty of human responsibility shows that we're not passive spectators in salvation. I'm an active participant. That's what God's looking for. Do you want to be an active participant in what I want to do to bring salvation to others? I want to be active, Lord. And so we get to choose. Do you understand? Otherwise, I don't get to choose. I just have to stand around and let you do everything. No. Do you understand that we were literally prepared? There are works that are prepared before us that we are able to walk in them. He does this work in Ephesians 2:10. This is the heart of God. And so I want to share with you that passage I told you that I would in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Amazingly says this, Jesus spoke a parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom. How does the kingdom happen? How does it get filled in? Well, he says this, and he sent out servants, verse 3, to all who were invited to the wedding that they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out others that saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. Come, invite him, come. But they made light of it and they went their way. They rejected the invitation. And so, verse 7, when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up the city. Do you understand? There's accountability for the choice of rejecting. And then he does what? And he said to his servants, verse 8, he says, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Do you understand? I don't care what people say they are. I don't care where you've been. All I know is this, you have the invitation to come. Do you understand? He didn't just invite the good ones. He said, I invite all. The invitation is for all. This is the amazing thing. Now, when you recognize the invitation was to all, now all eventually came in, but then what happened is this. And friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. Do you understand that when you come, you have to do what? You have to have on the robe. If you come to God, you can't have on your robe. You have to have the robe that he supplies, the robe of righteousness, the robe that he offers. And so you have to understand that when it comes to election, the big question is this, only the elect or is it all? What is it? Does God choose certain ones or does he choose all? How is this? Keep in mind that when we begin to see here that in Genesis 3, what happens? Adam's sin affected what? Everyone. Not just some, everyone, all. All were now affected by that. And then we see that here in Romans 5:12, what? It corrupts all men. We understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all. Everything is about all. Now in Romans 3, what happens is God shows the depravity of all men. He begins to say, man, their mouths are corrupt, their attitudes are corrupt, their heart is corrupt, their actions are corrupt. And then what? The wages of sin is death. So all are confined under what? Under the law and guilty. All are confined under death. But then here's the thing, speaking of all, what God does is this, and in Matthew chapter 5, 45, he says he makes his sun to rise what? On the just and the unjust, on all. Everyone gets a part of this. And then in John 12, 32, Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I'm going to draw what? All men unto myself. Do you understand? He doesn't say I'm going to just draw the elect. He said, I'm going to draw everyone. And what happens is when they see me, there's an invitation to what? Accept my work. Accept this death on the cross for your sin. And so in John, 1 John 2:2, he says he's the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the world. Do you understand that when he says that it's for not just ours as a Christian, but he was a propitiation for the world. So anyone who says it's only the elect, when he says God so loved the world, they say, no, God so loved the elect that he gave his son, that those who are predestined to believe will not perish but have eternal life. That's not what it says. It says God so loved the world. But the world only means the elect. Well, if the world only means the elect, then when John says it in 1 John 2:2, he says not only for ours, but also for the world. Not only for the elect, but also for the elect. It makes no sense. You understand that when you use the whole of Scripture, that the stand the Calvinists take fall apart. So what do they do? They don't choose those Scriptures, or they choose to say that Scripture doesn't mean what it says. Well, I'll tell you what, if you really want to understand what a scripture says, ask a three-year-old. What does it mean? Why? Because God wants to make it simple. But when you have to twist the scriptures and manipulate the scriptures in order to do what? In order to make your doctrine stand. Now understand, this is why we teach through the Holy Word. Because if there's ever a part where I go off the rails, somewhere along the line, scripture is going to correct me. Calvinism is right and Arminianism is wrong and your message just doesn't make sense. Then you're going to have to try to figure out what does the Bible say about election. You're going to have to say the Bible isn't the plan of salvation. That everything in Romans 9, that it's not the path to Jesus Christ. When you take a look at the whole of Scripture, it begins to do what? Illuminates truth. Or you can deny the truth. We saw in Matthew 22, what the invitation is universal. The ones who were initially invited, some accepted, some rejected. Those who rejected, you're now cursed. You're going to be, you know, cast away. Now we're going to have the invitation to the rest. It's universal, the invitation. And then we see in what? In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Wait a second. What do you mean? Everywhere? Yeah. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses, I love this passage because what? He says, pray for all. It's an amazing thing what God does in that passage because he says, I want you to be praying for all. And within this, let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessors and giving of thanks be made for all men. It doesn't say made for the elect. You understand? Be made for all. Pray for everybody. For kings who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So pray for kings. Pray for people who are in authority. Not just the godly kings, but pray for the ungodly ones as well. Do you understand? When he says pray for kings, the Caesar was on the throne. Pray for him. You understand what this guy does? But then it says this. For this is good, verse 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. You understand? Pray for everybody, because God wants all men to be saved. And so if you come to the understanding, then you say, okay, well, how does this work? How does this pan out? Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that what? That all should come to repentance. So if this is the case, if God has a plan, and the plan is the invitation for all, then how does this work as far as if he wants all men to be saved, then isn't that what is supposed to happen? Because there's a passage, and I want to share this with you, in Psalm 135, verse 36. If you're a note taker, make sure you get this one down. Psalm 135, verse 6, it makes this declaration. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and the seas and the deep places. Whatever he pleases, he does. So if God desires, if it pleases God that all men should be saved, then why aren't all men saved? And you're saying, Lowell, you're now confusing me. Because if you're saying that God does whatever he pleases, if he does whatever he wills, it happens. And if he wills that all men to be saved, then if they don't, then something's up with this elect thing, right? Well, do you know how to determine the will of God? We have three categories. There is a declared will. A declared will where God said to Adam, it's a spoken will. It's a declared will. Of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it. I made a declared will. Do you understand? Don't eat. I've said what I wanted to say. And so when we see the declared will, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. I want you to have your body holy and your spirit holy because you're mine. Don't compromise it. Holy. Act holy. Don't compromise. And I think it's so important that what this is the will of God. He declared the will to Adam. He declares the will to us. But then, not only is it a declared will, but then Scripture teaches us this. It has another definition. There's a permissive will. And the permissive will is God allows human choice. Do you remember now in Genesis chapter 50, there in verse 20 where Joseph spoke to his brothers, he says, you meant it for what? Evil. That was your choice. But God used it for good. That's his sovereignty. Do you understand? Their choice wasn't good. Their choice, you meant it for evil. God's going to use your evil choice for his sovereign good, just like he does for Pharaoh. You understand that we see that both of these are true. And so when you have the declared will, you have the permissive will. And then there's this. There's God's absolute will. And this is where he's unbending. When God has an absolute will, it means that here, that God is going to do exactly what he wants. No man can argue it. No man can say it's not going to happen. There's a passage in Daniel chapter 4. Let me read it to you, verse 35. It says this, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, Nebuchadnezzar says. He, that is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? When God wants to do something, it happens. Do you understand that there's some things God says, I want this to happen. It's a declared will. And then he says, here's a permissive will. I want you to do this. You now have a choice. So he's declared the will. Then he permits you to either reject or do it. But then there's some things that this is my absolute will. That's going to be unbending. I love it in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 32 all the way through 35. When the Assyrians were attacking, that we see this, that God says, not an arrow is going to be even shot in here. There's not going to be a mound that's built. Not even a random guy is going to, nothing. You are going to be safe. Why? Because I've said it. And so they were. You understand, some things in the word of God, God says a declared will, there is a permissive will, and there's an absolute will. Now, how do we know? Well, when it happens, it's his absolute will. See, we don't know ahead of time. We know what he says. We know what we're permitted to do. Will to make sure that what? There's one path to salvation that all leads to Jesus Christ. Elect. See, that's the sovereignty of God. And so when it says the Lord does whatever he pleases, guess what? That's his absolute will. Now, when he says, I desire that all men be saved, guess what? That's a declared will and a permissive will. I desire them to be saved, but they can choose to come or not come. Do you understand the difference? So what happens is this, that people use these scriptures that declare a declared will or a permissive will, and they turn it into an absolute will, and they confuse the whole matter. They say, it can't be true because God said this. In other words, you can't have the elect because God says, I do want all men to be saved. And so the elect says, well, you have no choice. You don't have choice. So it has to mean he wants all the elect to be saved. Do you understand how they take the scriptures and they twist and manipulate them in order to what? Feed their theology so I can be one-sided. So I can divide the body of Christ. And what God says is, just take the word of God and listen to what he says. And then we can all come together and recognize what? Do you want to be a part of his plan of salvation? Do you know what that's going to do? It's going to unite everyone in the church. I want to be a part of that. Or you reject it. Then you can. But guess what? I'm still going to pray for you because God desires that you be saved too. That's his declared will. You can be, you can deny it, you can reject it, you can accept it, but that's up to you. But God desires you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Do you understand the one verse that almost everyone here has memorized? When you say, I can't memorize scripture, if you knew what I was going to say before I said it, you can memorize everything else. So note this, on John 3:16, the one scripture, God so loved what? Not the elect. He loved the world. That whoever would what? Believe. Except not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because you're the elect. I love the heart of God. And so when we have these questions about does God elect the, you know, on the basis of a sovereign will alone, of who he wants, this election based purely on the sovereign choice and the sovereign grace, is this election preceded and then an able human response? In other words, does God choose and so that we're able to respond? Is God's sovereign election based on a foreseen foreknowledge on who is going to respond? And does he foresee and does he foreknow that they're going to respond and says, now you are going to be the elect? Or does God do this? Does he simply say, you are part of my plan for salvation? See, the elect is all, it's very simple. It's not as confusing as everybody. It's literally this God's elect simply act on God's plan for salvation. And it simplifies, it unites the body. Now, here's the thing. There is such a thing in Scripture, and I want you to understand this, that when they say the elect, what happens is they try to define it down to, I'm the elect and you're not. So I'm special, you're not, kind of a thing. And they say the elect is what? On the individual. But I want to share with you that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and just listen and hear me out here. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, two verses I want to read. Verses 6 and 8 says, God speaks to Israel, you are a holy people. Not a holy person, holy people. To the Lord your God, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself. An entire nation is chosen. He goes on to say this in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself. He'll go on again. And in Isaiah chapter 41, and this is where I want to just kind of close up on this one passage. But he says this in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 and 9. Let me read this to you. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. I've chosen all of Israel. All of Israel. But then what does he do in chapter 9 of Romans? Well, in chapter 9 of Romans, he now kind of throws another whole, you know, brick in the gears, because as we recognize that in Romans chapter 9, he makes this declaration, which is just incredible. He says this in verse 6 and 8. He says, but it is not the word of the Lord has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Do you understand? I've chosen an entire nation, but yet I've chosen individuals within that nation. Then who is the elect? Yes, the ones who are in line with God's plan of salvation. Do you understand? It just simply unites the body. And so what happens is this. He's chosen Israel in its entirety as a group, and yet not all are Israel who are Israel. So when it comes to this, what we see is this. It's a beautiful understanding that now we look to the reality of what? If God is saying that my choice is not based on the isms, but my choice is based on the plan of salvation, where does Calvinism stand? Where does Arminianism stand? Well, Calvinism, let me just share it with you. The sovereign election, irresistible grace. If God elects you, you can't resist. God's effectual grace overcomes resistance. So in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father calls him. That's where the Calvinists stand. No one can come unless he's been preordained. I don't disagree with that. Scripture says it. But then he says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, election guarantees a response. I don't disagree with that. It's right there in Scripture. But then the Arminians say this. It's conditional election and free will. To accept or reject God's offer of salvation. Rich young ruler, come follow me. I don't want to. Disciple, okay, I'll follow you. Do you understand? In Romans 8:29 says, he whom he foreknew, he predestined. I know you beforehand, and so I'm choosing you. John 3:16, if you so love, God so loved the world, if you believe, you understand? It's choice. And so you understand that if you're the elect, then does God really love the world? Do you really get a choice? No, he just loves the elect. Remember? Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. How does that work? Well, I don't understand. There's a lot of people who are very confused about that, and I was for a long time. Now, I'm not confused with Esau I hated. That part I get. God says, I hate sin. What bothers me is Jacob I loved. How could you love this conniver? Same way he's going to love me. Same way he's going to love anyone who's a sinner. See, that's the part I don't get. I understand Esau I've hated. Jacob I love blows my mind, touches my heart, woos me to receive. And so keep in mind that when it comes to this, the Arminian actually makes this declaration that here it's a conditional election, it's free will. Now what happens is this, that the Calvinists believe that when it comes to this view, that man if you get to accept it, that you are the initiator of salvation. That's the problem with the Calvinists. You can't accept it, because if you accept, you initiate salvation. And that's not what Scripture teaches. God gives you the invitation. He initiates. And then what? And then you choose. Now, what happens is this. So they're in error in how they think. But now, all of a sudden, the Armenians, they believe that the Calvinists make all men into puppets. You don't get to choose. I don't get to choose, because unless God touches me with his irresistible grace, and then I can't do anything, because now, you know, you understand there's a beauty in choice. We talked about this. God does this amazing thing. He covers us. He covers us with the robe of righteousness. It speaks of that there in the Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, speaks of it in Galatians 3:27, speaks of it in Philippians 3:9. Everything is what? The righteousness we have from God. What does that tell you? See, do you understand that the elect receive this righteousness? Anyone who receives the righteousness, what? Who accepts the path that God says, here's the way to salvation. Jesus Christ. It accumulates in him. I receive Jesus Christ. And if I receive Jesus Christ, guess what? I receive the righteousness. Now, here's the crazy thing. When we take a look at the whole brunt of everything, we realize that God says, my elect is Jesus, right? We've looked at that. He's my elect. He's my elect. Now, if he is the elect, now this is going to blow your mind. We who are Christians are what? In Christ Jesus. So do you understand that when I choose him, now I'm in him. Once I'm in him, I'm what? I'm elected. How does that work? It's a mystery. But a beautiful mystery. Because the mystery does this. Whether you think God says, I'm the one who does it, which he says he's the one who does it. Or he says, you get to choose, which he says, you get to choose. It all does what? It unites us in Christ. And if we come to recognize that what election is, it's God's unwavering path to what? To Jesus Christ, to the salvation. That's what this entire book is. Do you realize it? It's God's plan of salvation for a lost mankind. Adam blew it. He says, for the rest of the book, I'm telling you how to get to me. Till Revelation, where he says, come, come, come. The bride says, come. The Spirit says, come. All who will, come. If you thirst, come. You understand? Choose. And then he says this, man, I've chosen you. I hope we answered that both sides are true, and don't manipulate the scriptures to make your side the better and the other side that it doesn't exist. Do you understand? Both are true in scripture. God sovereignly elects, but we sovereignly, we humanly choose. Both are true. But it isn't about how special we are or the merit that we do. It's about God saying, I need you to be a part of this plan. I so want you to be a part of this plan that you are going to be an unwavering part of this plan. Like Cyrus was, so am I, so are you. Recognize God has called us. God has called us. You have to respond. But you have to understand, when Jesus comes and elects the 12, he had already given them an invitation and they responded. There's a balance to scripture. Don't manipulate it for your cause. And that's why today that those who are Armenians says, Lowell, you sound like a Calvinist. And those who are Calvinists are going to say, Lowell, you sound like an Armenianist. And those who are neither say, man, you brought some balance to scripture. And so that's what we seek to do. You can stand on one camp or the other camp, or you can come and say what? I want to accept and say I'm part of God's plan. That election is God's unwavering point to say what? He's fulfilling his plan. He has a mission, a plan for salvation, and I want to be a part of that. May we welcome that. May we stand on that. May we invite the body of Christ and not divide it as we come to that conclusion. Amen? Well, Father, we are so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart. And Lord, that your word brings clarity. So often, Lord, as we were looking at, people use scriptures that are your declared will and say it's your absolute will. So it can't be this, can't be true, and that can't be true. And yet when you look at scripture, Lord, it all brings us to what? Brings us to Jesus and to the cross. Thank you for making it clear. Thank you for being unbending in this path that we can know there's only one way to come to you. It's through Jesus Christ. And all who you give him will come, but if anyone comes, he will by no means cast out. It's the truth. It's the balance. In Jesus, we choose to come. We choose to come and be a part of what it is that you have. And so knit us, Lord, into this truth. Knit us to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen.